Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we're gathered in your presence to commemorate your passion. We pray simply, O Lord, that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Rise. We follow the order of liturgy as found in the bulletin and begin as is fitting in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Acknowledging first of all that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves and in true obedience, repentance rather, we confess our sin.
Thank you. I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
As is our custom, our scripture readings for our midweek Lenten services are comprised of an amalgamation, a joining together of the various accounts of the Passion history. We read this evening the fourth such installment of the history of the Passion of our Savior Jesus. As soon as it was day, the council of the elders of the people met together, both chief priests and experts in the law. They brought Jesus into the Sanhedrin and said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer me or release me. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "I am what you are saying." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? For we ourselves have heard it from his own mouth." Then the chief priests with the elders and experts in the law, together with the whole Sanhedrin, reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he felt remorse. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders and said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? That's your problem." He threw the pieces of silver into the temple and left. Then he went out and hanged himself. The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put these into the treasury, since it is blood money." They reached a decision to buy the potter's field with the money as a burial place for foreigners. So that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price the son of Israel had set for him, the sons of Israel had set for him, and they gave them for the potter's field, just as the Lord commanded me. Early in the morning, the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. They did not enter the praetorium themselves so that they would not become ceremonially unclean. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate told them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said, "It is not legal for us to put anyone to death." This happened so that the statement Jesus had spoken, indicating what kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow misleading our nation, forbidding the payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "It is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Pilate questioned him again, "Are you not going to answer anything? See how many charges they are bringing against you." But Jesus still did not answer anything. So Pilate was amazed. Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. He asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. Jesus answered, "I am, as you say, a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate said to him. After he said this, he went out again to the Jews and told them, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But they kept insisting. "He stirs up the people, teaching all through Judea, beginning from Galilee all the way here." When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. For a long time he had wanted to see him, because he had heard many things about him. He hoped to see some miracle performed by him. He questioned him with many words, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the experts in the law stood there vehemently accusing him. Herod, along with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and ridiculed him. Dressing him in bright clothing, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other on that day. Before this, they had been enemies of each other. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We respond with our confession of faith. The Apostles' Creed is found printed in our service bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Christ Jesus, who suffered beyond what we could ever imagine as our substitute, so that you and I would never have to know what true suffering is. Amen. Our text for this Lenten, midweek Lenten service is found in the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and asked and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Paul said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. These are God's words. We trust that these words are verbally inspired, desiring to be filled by them also this evening, strengthened by these words from our God. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. This evening, in keeping with our series, we return to another familiar place, familiar to all of us, in the Lord's Passion. And we, in an attempt to better understood, recognize this place as a battle site. And remember, our goal here is not to manufacture something, to see something that's not there, but to recognize that place, all these different places, as that which they really were, sites of great spiritual battles that took place. So this evening, we examine the battle of Pilate's court, and we see there our Savior fighting against his enemy, injustice, or fighting for justice. So to begin to understand what's going on here, do this with me. In your mind's eye, picture yourself walking through the dusty streets of Jerusalem. And as you round a corner, you hear, before you see, you hear this tumult, this crowd, this frenzied activity. And you round the corner and you see what unfortunately is a rather common spectacle, a crowd in a frenzy, a crowd with bloodlust, a crowd wanting somebody to die, wanting blood. Now, you shouldn't find this hard to imagine because you've seen it with your own eyes, I'm sure, on television sets. News networks have beamed into our homes these images from the Middle East of crowds whipped into this frenzy. It's true that all these base things reside in all of us, but in that part of the country, this bloodlust seems to be simmering always, this rage just below this thin veneer surface coating. And it's easily incited. So what you see as you come around that corner is this crowd gathered in Pilate's courtyard, and they're calling for blood. And you recognize that someone's going to die, and someone's going to die horribly. Any conscience problems, by the way, that this crowd might have had were immediately dispelled because everybody was calling for the same thing. So if everybody was doing it, it must be right. And besides, even the scribes and the Pharisees were saying that this was right. So all of us are right. And we're all calling for the crucifixion of this man. I have no doubt that many of them, maybe a significant number even, had no idea why they were calling for this man's blood, why they were calling for him to be killed. It didn't really matter because it was the right thing because everybody was saying it. And the leaders were even saying it. Again, somebody was going to die. So as you make your way through this maelstrom of blind rage, you come to realize that the proceedings have reached that point where Pilate, the Roman governor, was going to do for them what he always did, which was to release one person to them on the Passover. And you hear him say that they have two choices on this day before the Passover: Jesus or Barabbas. Now, you haven't seen Barabbas before, but for some reason you're intrigued by him. You can't really see him very well through the crowd, but you're intrigued. You know about him. You know that he's a heinous criminal. He's a thug. He's one of these rebels who the whole group committed murder in the city. You don't know if he did, but the group did. Probably part of this Zionist thing where they advocated the violent overthrow of whatever government they didn't like. So there's no question about that guy's guilt, but the other guy, you never heard anything about him other than that he healed and fed and said good things. He did things that no other human being had done. You never heard that he'd done anything wrong. And this guy obviously had. But you want to see him for some reason. You're drawn to him, so you shoulder your way through the crowd, you're trying to see, and then before you get close enough, Pilate announces his verdict. Jesus is condemned, will be delivered over to be crucified. Pilate is declared to be not guilty and released, and before you get a chance to see him, he's released into the crowd. Jesus is whipped, that barbaric Roman custom. And then the crowd disperses and goes to line that, what they call the Way of Sorrows, that road that leads through Jerusalem, out Jerusalem, and up to Golgotha, the place of execution. But you're still intrigued by this Barabbas. So you make your way through that thinning crowd, and finally you find yourself right behind him, and he turns, and then any question of why you are intrigued by him is immediately dispelled, because Barabbas is you. You see your face on Barabbas. And then the whole thing begins to make sense, doesn't it? Much greater sense, at least. Now, nobody knows the reality of what Barabbas looked like. But we make a mistake whenever we assume, whenever we act as though we are just spectators in all of this, as though we are just reading an account of what happened to others, as though we had neither stake nor role in any of this. And the fact is, we had both. Our eternal future was at stake here. And it was our sin that caused Jesus condemnation and suffering. We see these things rightly in this account when we see our face on Barabbas. I am Barabbas. Compare the roles. Compare the role Barabbas played with your own. Barabbas was guilty. There was no question about that with anyone in any of these proceedings. No one argued that he wasn't guilty. He was. So are we. No, more specifically, so am I. No one here questions their own guilt. No one here questions whether or not they've sinned. or continue to sin every single day. And yet Barabbas was declared to be free and not guilty by the governing authority. The governing authority is God in our case. God determined to declare us, of whose actual guilt there was no question, to be not guilty and released us. You know, Barabbas no longer needed to hide. He didn't need to slink around in the shadows because his sin was gone. It was declared by the governor that he was not guilty. He could walk boldly around. No one could do anything to him. You and I were the ones that our ruling authority, God the Father, released without fear, without any threat of further punishment. And the substitute for Barabbas was our substitute, Jesus, declared to be guilty in our place. Where is the justice in this? How is justice served when the innocent is condemned and the guilty is released? How is that just? By way of answer, we need to understand, first of all, to recognize how our perspective, if we're honest, our perspective, our definition, our understanding of justice itself shifts when we shift away from Barabbas, this bearded thug that lived 2,000 years ago and did horrible things, to ourselves. We can be, it's really easy, isn't it? There's this guy and he's obviously bad. Everybody says it. We read it in God's Word. He was an insurrectionist, maybe a murderer. He, bad dude. And he's released for Jesus? What an absolute miscarriage of justice. And then we see our face on Barabbas. We recognize that it was our sin that put him there, that we were released. Jesus was condemned. And then suddenly it's not quite so, I don't know, unreasonable. You see how our sense of justice shifts. We can say, oh, yes, yeah, no, yeah, we deserve to be condemned. But we find it really easy to condemn others as worthy of death, as worthy of whatever. But then with ourselves, it's a little harder, or maybe much harder. Because we're really good at identifying things as evil that we're not guilty of, or at least not to any great extent. Oh my goodness, did you see how that guy shot up that school? Who could do such a thing? And we feel filled with righteous indignation. That guy needs to be killed. That guy needs to be shot. Jesus substituting for that guy? No way. The fact is, Jesus didn't just serve as Barabbas' substitute. He served as mine. Yet that fact should in no way change our natural sense of injustice at what happened to Jesus on Good Friday. Because I was released, not Barabbas, changes nothing. In fact, my natural inclination toward believing that I am somehow inherently better than Barabbas, and therefore somehow more worthy to be pardoned, is in and of itself an indication of a moral problem in me. Each of us needs to come to terms with this, the fact that we're the one that has been released. And the apparent miscarriage of justice would have been no less appalling, no less egregious. See, human beings don't get to define justice or tweak it according to their own personal views or allow their definition of justice to be altered by our own perceived strengths and weaknesses, or by current groupthink, what's trending on whatever. But that's kind of what we're awash in our society, isn't it? We're awash in those that call themselves social justice warriors. And it's interesting that even internet definitions of them are universally disparaging. Those who arrogantly suppose that they get to determine what is just and what is not on the basis of their own feelings and emotions. And they get to impose those or that idea of justice on pretty much everyone but themselves. They don't need to impose it on themselves because justice is determined by what I'm not or what I am. Look at it from the other perspective. So that means that if I determine in our modern culture, if I determine that eating meat is bad, or owning a gun is bad, or hunting is bad, or fishing, or taking a bath with too much water, or having too high of a content of phosphates in my detergent, or lighting my home with something other than caustic, I get to condemn everybody for it from the safety of my mother's basement, behind my keyboard and monitor. Now that sounds silly, and everybody can smile at something like that. Yeah, that is really ridiculous. But that's the sort of injustice against which Jesus fought, in part. First of all, against man's idea of man's imposition of his justice. Because this is what it leads to. Look at that scene again in the courtroom. It was filled out there in Pilate's court with social justice warriors. They had no evidence that Jesus was guilty, and yet everybody agreed, and the scribes and Pharisees even said, and therefore Jesus should be condemned. Pilate tried to reason with him. Why? What evil has he done? Crucify him! That's the answer. Crucify him! Why? What evil has he done? Crucify him! Everybody agrees. That's justice. Ask anyone. And you want me to release Barabbas to you? Crucify Jesus. This is what happens when man tries to define what only God can. When man decides what's just, what's right. And God is removed from the picture. There's no such thing as this outside standard of right and wrong. I get to determine that, and my friends, and all five of the followers that I have online. And we're right. To it all, Jesus remains quiet, just answers what he needs to. Are you the King of the Jews? Yes. Are you the Son of God? Yes. So then that one question remains, if God is just, and if he champions justice, if he fights here against injustice and man's idea of perverted twisting of justice, how can we ever imagine that justice is served when the guilty is pardoned and the innocent is condemned? How could it ever be anything in harmony with God's definition of justice? And here's the other thing that we need to guard against. God determines justice. Is justice always fair? Yes, because God determined it. And our logic, according to our reason, is God's justice always fair? We need go no further than this one account. Was it fair, according to human logic and reason, that Jesus was condemned, who had no sin, and we were released? Was it fair that God the Father placed upon his Son the iniquity of us all? No. And yes. If we allow God to define justice and fairness, and we thank him for it, because that's a summary of the gospel itself. God the Father has placed on his Son Jesus the iniquity of us all. God made him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might receive, become the righteousness of God in him, through faith in him. I'll take your sin, every one of you added to this burden. I'll place it on my Son, and I'll take his perfection and credit it to you. And that is God's divine justice. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But it is by that truth, through faith in that truth, that we are saved in the unfairness of the gospel. For all of this, then, we fall humbly at the foot of the cross in humble awe of what an incredible Savior we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank God for His divine justice that created that way out for us, who had earned eternal punishment in hell because of our sins. We thank God that He determined to punish His Son in our stead, not just because we could then escape that punishment, but because there was no other way for us. Thank Him for that, and then trust that He knows what is best. This one who devised this salvation plan for us, that wouldn't have occurred to any of us, how unfair in our minds. This same God, everything He does is just. Everything He does is fair. Be still and know that He is God. And trust that that one that brought you to faith in the first place is strong enough, is just enough to carry you through this veil of tears, to deliver you from all the things that would destroy this faith He's given you, and carry you safely to His side. To this end we pray. Heavenly Father, open my eyes to the true extent of my own sin, and then fill me with joy and thanksgiving in knowing that Your Son Jesus took every bit of my sin upon Himself as my substitute, and that You now regard His sacrificial death as the fulfillment of Your divine justice. Amen. Please rise. And this plan devised by our God for our salvation, which far exceeds anything man could have devised, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We respond with the words as printed in the service bulletin. Pray. Blessed Savior Jesus Christ, You fought for us. Help us to recognize always the battles that You wage, the spiritual battles against our unseen enemies. We recognize this evening that You also had to do battle against man's own perverted sense of justice. And yet You taught us a different way. You gave us to know the mystery of the gospel. The man reviled you, persecuted you, though they accused you of all things falsely, though they laughed at your claims of being the anointed Savior, the eternal Son of God. Nevertheless, we rejoice to know and to trust you as our Lord, who has brought us salvation. There is none other upon whom we can rely. Your words, inviting our hearts to faith, are indeed the words of eternal life. Dear Son of God, how can our hearts express all the praise that we owe you for becoming flesh and blood and dying on the cross for our sins? Because of the victory that you won for us over all of these enemies, especially over sin, death, and hell, we now thank you. We ask you to rule us with your grace. Comfort us day by day with the forgiveness of our sins, and fill us with every spiritual blessing. Help us to be devoted to you in our hearts and in our lives, in our words, devoted to the will of your Father as you were. Help us to conduct ourselves in a manner that is always befitting heirs of everlasting life, your ambassadors in the world. Help us to never be encumbered with this life or the things in this life. Make us wise to see Satan's temptations and grant us grace to flee from them or to bear up under them if we cannot flee. Grant us willingness to bear our crosses and, if need be, to suffer for you willingly as you suffered for us. May the salvation that you purchased for sinners at the price of your own blood move us to songs of joy and thanksgiving and to share. We ask these blessings, comforted as always, that you see into our hearts. You know all of our needs and supply them according to your good will and wisdom. So hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.